whole life fruitfulness. Yes, thank you. You read my mind again. As we know and have been reminded already, it's Pentecost Sunday. And our topic is whole life fruitfulness. And before I go any further, I have a question for David. He's not expecting this, but had you had a look at all at anything to do with my PowerPoint before you chose the video? Well, you will find out why I asked that question when I get into what I'm going to say. Pentecost for me equates to a rushing wind, flames of fire, and the empowering of previously anxious, frightened people to speak with conviction Christ's saving message to people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. It creates a colourful, energised, busy scene which witnessed the birth of the church. So I hope you will indulge me as I share an image with you to help put us in that sort of frame of mind. It's an image I came across while doing a Google search, modern Pentecost art. Imagine my surprise and pleasure when, in looking into the background of the painting to check copyright use and whatever, I discovered that it was painted by an artist who lives in Tasmania. So here we go back to Australia again. God does move in mysterious ways, because not only have we already been to Australia this morning, but as many of you know, I have some really good friends who live in Hobart, Tasmania. And through choosing this image, I now have someone else to go and visit if I ever get back there. And there are other connections with Hobart in our congregation as well. So God does move in mysterious ways. Rebecca, the artist, was inspired by these verses, Revelation 7 to 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Her aim was to create an image which reminds us of the power, colour, and energy of the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower all believers, and that there is a unity in Christ with our Christian brothers and sisters of all races, cultures in the Holy Spirit. And this began at Pentecost. So now a little test. I've prepared a slide, but we've already heard it this morning. The meaning of Pentecost, how did it come to be called Pentecost? Richard began to explain it to us last week. So, as we've heard, it's the Greek for 50 days, and it's the 50 days that comes between Passover and the Jewish Feast of Weeks or Harvest Festival, which would have been when Pentecost happened. It's, as we say, a celebration of the grain harvest. Hence, because it happened then, it became known in the Greek as Pentecost. While the Holy Spirit had been with people in the Old Testament, such as Gideon, Nehemiah, many others, empowering them to act after God had chosen them for a specific task, he didn't stay with them or indwell in them once that task was complete. However, in John 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus promised, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Hopefully I can go back. Can I? No. Sorry. Thank you. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What a promise. I know we say it quite often that Bible verses can become so familiar to us that we actually almost skip over and pass the true meaning of them. This Spirit of Truth is the same Spirit who, in Genesis 1, 1 to 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is the same Spirit who has been equal to the Father and the Son. The Spirit who proceeds equally from the Father and the Son. The very Spirit who was the mechanism through which Christ was conceived, and the Spirit that led us to be convicted of our sin and led us to faith. How amazing that each one of us has the gracious gift of God of this Spirit living in us, abiding in us, empowering us. As you know, throughout this series, we've been looking at a book called Whole Life Discipleship by Anthony Billington and Mark Green. I thought you could interpret the title in two ways. Does it mean that once we commit ourselves to Christ, we are his disciple for the rest of our lives till the day we die? Or does it mean that every area of our life, day by day, hour by hour, should be a life of discipleship? In our thoughts today, discipleship that shows the fruits of the Spirit. Possibly they want both of these interpretations from that title, but I want to look at the latter. That is, everything we do should aim, in this case, to be fruitful as we let the Spirit live in us, helping us to overcome our sinful desires. To live such a Spirit-led life so that we do exhibit love, joy, peace, and the other fruits surely has to be an active choice, which probably needs to be made daily, if not hourly. We need to choose to employ and exhibit the fruits. So why is it so hard to live by the Spirit? Sadly, as we've already heard, we have inherently sinful desires and natures. Phil Weston suggests that these desires make us go after things which aren't good for us. It's the fallen part of us that makes us selfish and proud and wanting to rebel. It might be useful to compare the results of following these desires with the fruits of the Spirit. And I've taken some of these ideas from the Whole Life Discipleship and also from the Life Application Bible. I've called it a comparison of desires versus virtues, evil versus good, anger versus kindness, jealousy versus patience, discord versus peace, selfish ambition versus goodness, quick temper versus self-control, envy versus gentleness, sexual immorality versus love, and greed versus generosity. There is open to some discussion some of the matchings and the words used, but I think we begin to get the picture of where our natures might take us and where the fruits of the Spirit and the Spirit that lives in us would rather us be. Rather stark comparisons. And who of us can live up to these fruits? I feel that none of us can do it in our own strength, and we all need the grace of God and his indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ has not only won our salvation and freedom from the law, but he also gave us the rich resources of the Spirit. I want to go back to the first century for a little while and put us in the place of the Galatians that Paul was writing to, groups of new believers in the churches across Galatia. Again, in our times, 2,000 years on, we might not put too much emphasis on being freed from living under the law. But it was very different for these new Christians. They could not initially understand how anyone could be saved if they didn't live under the law. They were living with a dual identity. They'd previously, many of them, lived under Jewish law. So how could this Christianity invite them into such holy liberty? So how could the Gentiles amongst them be saved if they didn't live by this law? How could anyone gain the kingdom of heaven without the law? It was because Paul met this conflict often that he wrote Galatians to explain the pure nature of the gospel and end their need for the law. What freedom, freedom that we have. So we are saved by faith, not by living under the law. Even though the law had previously demonstrated just how much mankind needed Christ's redemption and his fulfilling of the law once and for all. We are free, a freedom which is a privilege, but it doesn't mean that we can live just as we like. We can't abuse our freedom. If we do, things will go very wrong for us, personally and as a church. Rather, we are to walk in and with the Spirit, be transformed, develop our personalities, and let all of our decisions be guided by the Holy Spirit. Difficult to remember and grasp as it may be, as Richard said last week, Jesus is interested in all of our lives, every action, every minute of every day, i.e. whole life interest, but in us. That reminds me, actually, decades ago, I don't know what the subject of the discussion was, but somebody said, do you like cleaning the house? And not many of us do. But their suggestion was, how much more would you like cleaning the house if you were cleaning it for Jesus to arrive? Everything we do, the washing up, every act, Jesus is interested, which, to be honest, is mind-blowing. We won't know in this life anyway just how that can come about, but yes, whole life interest. Jesus and the Spirit want to see us exhibiting all the fruits, not just some of them. And dare I say, not just the easier ones. Totally impossible, I hear you saying. In our own strength, yes, I agree. But with the help of our loving, forgiving God, who picks us up whenever we fall, who always gives us another chance, It can be possible. Thank goodness God doesn't look at our past. He just wants us to have better futures. When we are walking with the Spirit, we will see the fruits developing in our lives, but it will take time and work, as we know. Work we need to do individually and as a fellowship. Work which requires a deliberate choice, deliberate action, and perseverance. I think the fruits of the Spirit, an image is created through the use of the word fruits. As we know, and the gardeners, horticulturalists even more so, to really flourish, fruits and trees need time and nurture. They need planting at the right time, in the right environment. They need feeding and pruning, as do we. In the same way, we need to let the Spirit sow the seeds in us, guide, entrust, and empower until the fruits come to harvest. As I say, easier to say, harder to achieve. Again, we come back to a choice and an action on our part. By knowing the fruits, think about them one at a time. Reflect on how the fruit is shown in our lives. Pray about developing that fruit, and then actively decide to put it into practice. While the Spirit would want us to employ all the fruits over time, I really don't think we're expected to employ all of them all of the time, but rather to employ the appropriate fruit at the right time. It's both an individual and a group process as we work together to be loving and patient with each other. As we grow together through worship based on biblical foundations, worship which empowers, inspires, and feeds and keeps the fruits healthy in us. As I've said, the same Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sin, who led us to our faith, is the same Spirit who is still revealing the signs and wonders of God's kingdom on earth, breaking into our world with redemptive signs. God is continuing to unfold his reign as we see signs of healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, and deliverance from evil. All signs of the future realities of heaven. We have been, like so many others before us, commissioned to become God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. How do we do this? Well, partly by allowing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and gentleness. By allowing these fruits to develop in every part of our life, even when this is far from natural or easy. In the words of Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.